Well, praise his holy name. Once again, good morning, church family. It's a great joy to be in your homes and to be wherever it is that you are joining us this morning. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And usually I like to begin my service by asking a question. And I have a question this morning. It's not going to show on your screens, but please take note of the question. Why are examples important? Why are examples important? That's my question of reflection this morning. I want you to reflect on that. Why are examples important? Now, as we reflect on the life and legacy of our founding pastor, David Newberry, I cannot think of a better occasion to ask this question. Why are examples important? Reverend Newberry was an example to so many of us. He exemplified commitment to God. He exemplified tenacity, faithfulness, hearing and heeding God's voice. He exemplified love for one's wife and one's family. Reverend Newberry exemplified faith. And like Pastor Walker says, we owe him a huge debt of gratitude. And we thank God for his life. We continue in this series taken from the book of Romans. And last week we looked at Romans chapter number 3. And in particular, the one big word that we looked at was justification. And that is, justification happens when God, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us just as if we had not sinned. And we say that in order to be righteous, and righteousness simply means being in right standing with God, one needs to experience salvation. And salvation really is what justification is about. Here's a summary of what we've looked at so far in the three chapters of Romans. In chapter number 1, Pastor Walker led us through that. Romans chapter 1 is a picture of life without God. It paints, an ugly picture of what happens to people when they choose to live apart from God. Romans chapter number 2, Paul rebuked, in essence, the Jews for their hypocritical ways. And Pastor Kondwani spoke about, the judgmental, legalistic kind of mindset. He said that many of these kind of people preach the word of God, but they do not act or live upon the word of God. Not that they preach the word of God, but they don't live their lives in accordance to what they preach. In other words, you know, what Romans chapter 2 is saying, you cannot be a type of person who says, do what I say, but not what I do. What you say and what you do must be consistent. And then in Romans chapter number 3, the Jews were basically asking Paul this question, are we any better than the Gentiles? And Paul responds and says, no, neither you, the Jews, nor the Gentiles are any good. You all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. You all need salvation, and that salvation has been made available through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's today consider Romans chapter number 4. And I want to just run you through the whole passage. I'm going to read it here. If you have your Bibles, please read it with me. And then we're going just to pick up a few lessons from that wonderful text of Romans chapter number 4. A reading from God's Word, Romans chapter number 4, verse number 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks to the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then is it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are the heirs. Faith is now involved. For if the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is now and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offsprings be. And he did not wither in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him wither concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted for us who believe in him, who raised the dead Jesus our Lord, and who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justifications. That is the word of God. So in Romans chapter number 4, Paul continues in his discourse and his discussion on how God's salvation works. And first of all, by beginning in the opening chapters of Romans, by telling us the need for salvation, and then he continues now to demonstrate to us how the work of salvation works. In verse number 5 of the text that we just read, Paul makes perhaps one of the most outrageous claims in all of Scripture. But to the one who does not work, who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, meaning that it is not by our works, it is not by what we do, we don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is given to us. Now, there are three important lessons that we can learn from Abraham's faith from this text, and I want to use the remainder of our time to emphasize and highlight these three important lessons. Number one, Abraham was justified by faith and not works. Number two, Abraham was justified by grace and not the law. And then number three, Abraham was justified by resurrection power. So let's get into those points. Number one, Abraham was justified by faith and not works. And the focus here is from verse number 1 to verse number 8 of the text. But let me just highlight two texts in particular, verse number 1 and 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so here Paul takes us back to Genesis chapter number 15, verse 1 to 5, where God made a promise to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield, your reward, your reward shall be great. But Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offsprings be. And so we see in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 1 to 5, that God made a promise to Abraham that Abraham would be a father of many nations. Now, Abraham had been childless. He had left the land of his father and his mother to go to a land or a country that God would show him. But Abraham had been childless, and Abraham was growing in age, and he realized that the clock was ticking and time was running out, and he had no heir. And so he stands before God and says, God, you know, you've promised me that I'm going to be a father of many nations. You've promised me that my reward would be great, but I have no offspring. I have no child. But God told him, no, your servant is not going to inherit your inheritance. Your servant is not going to be your heir. You are going to have a child. And the Bible says God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed. He believed the promise. And there in Romans chapter number 4, the Hebrew word which is used or translated believed means to say amen. It simply means to say amen. That Abraham, when God made the promise to Abraham, Abraham simply said yes and amen to what God had said. And amen simply means this: let it be so as has been spoken. So whenever we say the word amen, what we are saying is, let it be so as has been spoken. God gave a promise to Abraham. Abraham responded by saying, amen, let it be so. It was this faith that was accounted to him for righteousness. It was this faith that was accounted to him for righteousness. The word counted is used in Romans 4 in verse number 3. It's a Greek word that means to put into one's account. It's a Greek word that means to put into one's account. Now, when a man works, he earns a salary, and that money is put into his account. But Abraham did not work, in a sense, for his salary. He did not work for his salvation. He simply trusted God. When God spoke, he believed the promises that God had said. And Abraham's posture was this: if God said it, I believe it. Abraham was not basing it on what he had done. He was basing it on what God was able to do, because God is able to perform the things that he has spoken. It was not by works. It was by faith. He is the God who's able to justify the ungodly. So therefore, we don't work for our salvation. We don't work to make ourselves become right with God. We simply trust what God has said. What God has said. The Bible says, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible does not say if you will work. The Bible does not say if you will dress right. The Bible says does not say if you will make yourself right. You know, I know people that say things like, until I get my act together, I cannot come to church. Until I get my act together, I cannot seem to have a relationship with God. That is contrary. That is contrary to faith. You now begin to base your salvation on your works, because you want to make yourself right. And when you make yourself right, you hope to get into access with God. That is not how it works. It works this way: you put your trust in God. You put your faith in the promises of God. God said, those who call upon my name. He didn't say they must call upon my name dressed in a certain way. He didn't say they must call upon my name looking in a certain way. He didn't say they must call upon my name feeling a certain way. He just says they must call upon my name believing I will answer. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 4 in verse number 5. And to the one who does not work but believes, to the one who does not work, but believes that he justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. So in other words, to the one who believes that what God has said he's able to do, to him, his faith, his belief is counted to him as righteousness. That very moment when you believe, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are put in right standing with God. You are brought to a place where you are made just as if you had not sinned. Let me share a story with you. A faithful person spent all his life working in the compounds, in the ghettos, feeding the poor, caring for the sick, caring for widows and for orphans, caring for those who were dying. And time came for their own death, and they were about to die. And they were asked, "Do you believe you will go to heaven?" Their response was, "Because I've devoted my life to serving God, I have denied myself for decades. I hope that I've added enough merits and I've gained enough points for God to accept me." They die and they didn't make it to heaven. Then, on the other side, in a prison, is a criminal who mercilessly tortured, raped, and murdered many young women. A criminal of the worst kind. Their families mourned the loss of their children. He was visited by a chaplain who shared the word of God with him. This criminal is convicted of his terrible sins. He realizes how bad his life was. He knows that he deserves eternal punishment and judgment. But the chaplain tells him, "If you will confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly and justifies them, you will be saved. And it will be created for you for righteousness." At that moment, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He places his faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. A few months after he goes to his execution, he dies and he finds himself in heaven. You might be thinking, those two stories sound a bit oxymoronical. They sound a little bit unfair. You might be thinking that how come the selfless person who saved God all his life, who saved his community, did not end up in heaven? And this merciless criminal, a depraved man who deserves to be burning in hell, finds himself in heaven. If your reaction is that right now, then you don't understand the gravity and the depth of the gospel. The gospel is this: God graciously justifies the ungodly sinner who does not work for his or her salvation. God graciously justifies the ungodly sinner who believes in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we believe and then our doing follows our believing. We don't do in order to believe. We do because we believe. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." So the righteousness that we have does not come from our own works. It comes from the Lord. Paul also quotes David, who said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his trespasses." God forgives and imputes righteousness apart from what we do. God does not count our sins against us. God does not count our sins against us. The moment we place our faith in Jesus, our record of sin is washed away. God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. How he does that, I don't know. But that's an amazing mystery. Your record before God is clean, and it applies to every believer. And also, there is nothing that you can do that can make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do that can make God love you less. God has chosen to love you, period. No amount of prayer is going to make God love you more. No amount of prayerlessness is going to make God love you less. Now, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your effectiveness, but it's not going to affect how God has chosen to love you. So what is the immediate application? The immediate application is this: faith keeps its eyes on the Lord. Abraham kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept his eyes on what God had said. He kept his eyes on God's character. He kept his eyes on God's heart. You see, works keeps our eyes on ourselves. It keeps our eyes on what we can do. It keeps our eyes on our ability or the lack thereof. But when you have faith, you don't look to yourself. You look to God. You look to what God has said. You look to his promises. And number two, Abraham was justified by grace and not the law. He was justified by grace. Abraham was made righteous long before he was circumcised. He was made righteous long before he was circumcised, which means that he was a Gentile in essence. He was a Gentile. He was made right before God. God did not require him to be circumcised in order to be made right. The promise was made 14 years before his circumcision. Then you might ask, why did he have to be circumcised? The circumcision was given as a seal of his being made right. The circumcision was given as a seal of his being made right. And for us in the New Testament, we don't necessarily need to go through circumcision to show that we've been made right. We have a greater seal, and that is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So doing good works do not add to your salvation. Doing good works does not add to your salvation. Doing good works simply attest your salvation. Doing good works simply attest your salvation. Just like Abraham's circumcision did not add to his salvation, it simply attested his salvation. God justified Abraham long before the law was given. God justified Abraham long before the law was given. Romans 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." The key word here is promise. Abraham was made right because he believed the promise, not because he obeyed the law. Abraham was made right because he believed the promise, not because he obeyed the law. He did not earn it. He did not merit it. God justifies the sinner. God justifies you and me because we believe. I want to call your attention to the promises of God. God is a God of blessing. God is a God of favor. God is a God of grace. God is a God of immense kindness and goodness. But none of those things come upon us because of what we do. God's blessings don't come upon you because of what you do. God's blessings don't come upon you because of what you failed to do. God's blessings come upon us because of the promises of God. And the thing that God asks you and me to do is to simply believe. Is to simply believe. The Bible, the scripture says that there are countless promises which are available for us in the Word of God. There are countless promises. And what God calls us to do is to simply trust Him and to simply believe His Word. Such things as God has spoken are such things as God will cause to come to pass in our lives. Your prayers are more effective. Your prayers are more effective when you stand on the promises of God than when you stand on your own abilities. You know, these days, the people who will make you believe that unless maybe you wear a prayer shawl, you're like a Jewish prayer shawl, only then will your prayers be effective. There are people who would want to make you believe that unless you observe certain Jewish rituals, then only then is your faith effective. No, that is contrary from Scripture. Remember, it is the promise of grace, and grace is freely received. Grace is freely received. Grace is a gift. Imagine if I had this Bible to give to you and I said, "I'm giving it to you freely. Would you want to give me something in return? Would you want to give me 100 kwacha or a 50 kwacha or a 10 kwacha because you want to pay me for my Bible?" You know, if you give me a 50 or a 100 kwacha or a 10 kwacha for my Bible, which I'm giving to you freely, you are buying it. You are not receiving it freely. And it nullifies the work of grace. It nullifies the aspect of it being given freely. If I say I'm going to give it to you freely, the only thing that you need to do is freely receive. Freely it's been given. Freely we must receive. We don't need to begin to embrace Jewish practices. We don't need to begin to wear our Jewish prayer shawls to make our prayers effective, because we have access to God. It's by grace. It's not based upon what we do. And remember, grace is God's divine ability at work in and through us to do that which we cannot do of and by ourselves. Of and by ourselves. Romans 4 in verse number 16, the Bible says, That is why it depends on faith. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest upon grace. It is a promise that is given to us by grace, and we receive it. We receive it through faith. We receive it through faith. We say, Lord, I believe what you have said. Lord, I believe you will heal me. Lord, I believe you will deliver. Lord, I believe you will open the door. Lord, I believe you will direct. Lord, I believe that you will give counsel. I don't need to work for it. I just simply stand in a posture of believing. Such things as God has said are such things as he will fulfill. And last but not the least, Abraham was justified by resurrection power. Verse number 17, Romans chapter number 4. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God on whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so here Paul draws our attention to Abraham's situation. You see, Abraham was right about 100 years old. Sarah was almost 90 years old. It was practically impossible for them to have a baby. It was practically impossible for them to have a baby, but God miraculously strengthened their bodies, and they had Isaac, the child of promise, in old age. Now notice, the promise was made in Genesis chapter number 15. Isaac was born in Genesis chapter number 21. And then Paul says, during this period, now when you read your Bible, you might read as though it was just a couple of days, or a couple of months, or a couple of weeks, but it was a very long period. It was a very long time. But during this time, from Genesis chapter number 15 to Genesis chapter number 21, Paul says Abraham did not waver in faith. In Genesis chapter number 16, he was holding on to faith. In Genesis chapter number 18, he was holding on to faith. In Genesis chapter number 19, he was holding on to faith. In Genesis chapter number 20, he was holding on to faith. He did not wither at the promises of God. Abraham held on. He said, this God who has promised is faithful, and the things that he has said are the things that he will cause to come to pass. So the application of this verse is that we just never come to God with the thinking of putting our trust in ourselves. We should never come to God with putting our trust in ourselves. You know, there is this notion that God helps those who help themselves. That is not scriptural. That is not true. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who depend on him and hold on to his promises. We don't come to God when we've gotten our act together. We don't come to God when we have it all figured out. We come to God because we believe that he's able to perform what he said he will do. God's power in our lives is experienced by those who hold on to the promises of God. God's power is experienced in our lives by those who hold on to the promises of God. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, Paul likens that power to, Paul says that power of life is embedded in the gospel. It's embedded in the gospel. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for therein is the power unto salvation. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power to do what? Power to transform our lives. Power to change our lives. Power to make us right before God. Power to present us faultless and blameless in the presence of our God. And so we can fulfill what is recorded in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy to, and grace to help us in our time of need. That power is contained in the gospel, the life-giving power. You might be going through an illness right now. There is life-giving power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but rather that the world through him might have life. He is a life-giving Savior. He is a life-giving God. You might be going through a situation where you don't know what the future has in store for you. We can look to that gospel power, that gospel power, that power that transforms our lives, that power that intervenes in human situations. The Bible says God calls those things which are not as though they were. Those things which are not as though they were. You can stand in the promises of God and say, I believe in a God who holds all my future in his hands, and I will place my trust in him. Others trust in horses and others trust in chariots, but I will choose to put my trust in the name of the Lord. Abraham was old in age, but he did not look to his own circumstance. He did not look to his own age. He did not look to the deadness of his body. He looked to the Lord. Scripture is filled with promises about life, promises about health, promises about victory, deliverance, security, strength. And the only way we can get access to those promises is through faith, is when we believe. And so I want to ask you today, do you believe? Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that he said he would do what he said he would do? If you take anything from the example of Abraham, take this, believe. If you take anything from the example of Abraham, take this, believe in him who has promised. Believe in him who has promised. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross, was buried, and now has been risen again. We believe that, Lord, you are able to save. We believe that, Lord, you are able to heal. We believe that, Lord, you are able to deliver. We believe that, Lord, you are able to provide. We believe. We believe. And right now, you might be there, you're praying with me. I invite you, those of you who, you're not a Christian. You don't know what will happen to your life if you die today. You're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure about the forgiveness of your sins. I invite you right now to take this moment to make things right with God. And like I said, it simply calls for you to believe. All you need to do is believe. Do you believe that Jesus can save you? Not yourself, not what you do or what you don't do. Do you believe that Jesus can deliver you? You might be stuck in drugs or alcohol, a lifestyle that is hurting you and hurting those around you. Do you believe that he's able to save you? Call upon his name. Call upon his name. And so would you like to pray with me? You might be a believer. You've gone astray. You are far from God. You've been following your own trajectory and your own life path. We call you back in Jesus' name. And all you need to do is believe that God is able to save to the uttermost those who place their faith in him. Would you pray with me this prayer before we come to the close of our service? Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your son Jesus, who died on the cross thank you that you love me and that you have a purpose for my life. So God, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I confess my sin. I turn away from them and I tend to follow you. I place my faith in Jesus, and I believe he's able to save me. I thank you, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, thank you so very much for praying it. We got some numbers that are showing your screens right now. We'd like you to call those numbers, just letting us know that you prayed that prayer. Or you can send a text to those numbers right now. If you're watching this service on Facebook, just in the comment section of where you're watching this service, write that you prayed that prayer with Pastor Benjamin, and somebody will immediately respond to you. If you're using the YouTube channel, please send a text message to the numbers that are on the screen saying you prayed that prayer, and someone will call you and give you further instructions. We thank you so very much for praying that prayer with us. Now, before we come to the close of our service, we want to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And as we do that, we also want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your obedience. The great work of God continues to take place because of your giving. And giving options are available. You can give through any one of the three mobile money networks. And the instructions are there on your screen right now. If you'd like, you can make a direct deposit into our bank accounts. The banking details are on your screen. And then if you'd like, you can also make a cash deposit in the safety deposit box that's in the foyer at the main building of the church. So make your way to the campus. Security will let you in, and they'll be able to show you where the safety deposit box is here in the building, where you can make a secure and safe deposit of your tithes and offerings. Thank you so much for your continued obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver. And you know, we his children are called to the likeness and character of our Father. And just like God is a giver, we too should walk in that attitude, in that spirit of giving. So we encourage you to reflect the image, to reflect the character, and to reflect the heart of our Father. Thank you for your giving. I want to let you know that your giving truly is making a difference in people's lives. Please do look out on the screens for the prayer and the counseling lines. You don't need to walk through life's battles and life's difficult situations on your own. There's somebody on the other side who would love to pray with you and stand on God's promises with you and for you. So call us and we'll be happy to respond in prayer with you. Join us later on tonight at 17 hours for prayer for the nation via Zoom. The details are on the screens. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. We love you and we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.